reading John 14, verses 1 to 6. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I'm going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you are going, so how can we know the way? Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Our second reading is from Philippians 1, verses 20 to 26. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labour for me. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I am torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. But it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain, and I will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith. So that through my being with you again, your joy in Christ Jesus will overflow on account of me.
There used to be an item on a radio show that I think when I was teaching and driving home in the car, I used to have the radio on, and this item would often be on as I was driving home. It was called, I think, Three Word Wednesday. People listening to the show could send in three words that summarise something of their situation, their circumstances. Just three words. So the gardener might send in, more rain needed. Or the Year 6 pupil or Year 6 teacher might send in, I hate SATs. Or the losing Conservative councillor might send in, I blame Boris. Three words. You can capture a lot, can't you, in three words? How would you capture eternity in three words? All that we've looked at over the last couple of weeks, just three words, how would you summarise eternity? Perhaps you're someone who's lost a loved one, a spouse. And it might be something like this, reunited with Harold. Perhaps you've been impacted by suffering and sorrow. And perhaps it might be this, no more pain. Perhaps you care for the environment. You can see all that's going on, all the damage we're doing, and you long for things to change. And you know that when Jesus returns, this world will be made new. And your three words might be creation not groaning. Now, those things are all true. But actually, the Bible gives us another three words, if you like, that we can be certain of when we come to think about eternity. Those three words are being with Jesus. As we finish this series that we've been looking at over the past 3 weeks, I want us to focus in on what should we focus in on? As we leave this series behind, what do we hold on to? What can we be certain of about eternity? We've looked so far about what happens when a believer dies. We saw a couple of weeks ago that when a believer dies, their body sleeps on earth, their spirit goes to be with the Lord immediately in heaven. We saw that that's a temporary thing, waiting for the spirit and the body, if you like, to be reunited, a resurrected body. And so we looked last week, didn't we, at life in eternity, being life in these bodies made new. And life in eternity being life in this world made new. There's much we can look at and point to from God's word that can sharpen our thinking when it comes to looking forward to or talking about eternity. But maybe after last week, you were thinking, well, even those concepts are still quite hard to grasp, to pin down. There's much more detail we'd love. It's as if you like, we're looking through binoculars at something that seems far away and it's slightly out of focus. We can make things out. Well, today we're going to turn the lens a bit. We're going to sharpen the focus. We're going to see very clearly what we can look at now when it comes to eternity. Indeed, who we can look at now when it comes to eternity. Because, first of all, we'll see this from our passages this morning. Heaven is being with Jesus. Well, we've lost the slide, so I'm looking over there and you can't see it, can you? We pass this to Ian. We'll get it. It'll appear in a moment. Heaven is being with Jesus. Now, John 14 is one of the most common passages I've preached at funerals. John 14, 1 to 6. And it starts with words that are very applicable to those occasions. When we're there in the crematorium or when we're there stood by the graveside, look at the first words of John 14. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Death troubles us, doesn't it? Being at funerals troubles us. Our hearts are naturally troubled in the face of death. But Jesus speaks words to breathe peace into the anxious heart here. John 14 is said in the context of the night of Jesus' arrest. He's with his disciples. It's the night of the Last Supper. And he's been telling them, warning them, giving them a heads up of what's going to happen. They've got wind that he's about to leave them. They've not fully understood what's going on. But they are troubled. And so he speaks into this. Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, he says. Believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I'm going there to prepare a place for you? His Father's house. That's heaven. That's what he's speaking of, where God is now. Heaven. Jesus says he's going to prepare a place for his disciples in heaven. How's he going to do that? Well, through what he does the next day, by going to the cross. Jesus prepares a place for us in heaven by dying for us. Through the cross, he brings the forgiveness we need, the cleansing we need, the redemption we need, that we might go to heaven. But look at what Jesus says next in verse 3. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. Notice how heaven is described. To be in heaven, to be in his Father's house, is to be with Jesus. I will come back and take you to be with me. One certainty of heaven is that it will be with Jesus. You know, we've heard that already, haven't we? Remember the criminal on the cross? We looked at him because the conversation Jesus had with him helped us to understand the separation of body and spirit at death. Remember the words that Jesus spoke to the criminal who turned to him in faith and said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. What did Jesus reply? Truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise. Now, we thought a couple of weeks ago at that flow of that sentence, and particularly the end point, paradise, today, paradise. But notice what's right bang in the middle of that sentence. With me. The one certainty of paradise, the one description of what paradise will be like, it will be with Jesus. You know, Jesus is keen for you, his people, if you're trusting in him, for you to be with him. Do you know that? He longs for you to be with him. He has prayed that you would be with him. Jesus' prayer on the same night as John 14 in John 17. He prays for those who will come to trust in him through the words of his disciples. Well, that's us today, isn't it? We trust in Jesus because of what we've got in the Bible. And here's what Jesus prayed for us. John 17, verse 24. Father, I want those you've given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. Just take that in for a moment. Jesus wants you to be with him for eternity. That is extraordinary, isn't it? And yet that's what the Bible tells us over and over again. Indeed, it's the big story of the Bible, isn't it? The story of the Bible that begins with Eden, God with his people. God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, expecting to be able to talk with Adam and Eve. And yet the separation that happened because of their sin, they're being kicked out of the garden and cut off from that communion with God and fellowship with God and face-to-face relationship with God. And yet the rest of the Bible talks us through how that can be overcome. How friendship and fellowship and being with and seeing God can be possible. And it's couched in the picture of marriage, isn't it? That's a big theme through the Bible, God and his people. God the husband, his people the bride, his people often so unfaithful. God always faithful. And when Jesus comes along who reveals God to us fully, it's the image he picks up, isn't it? He is the bridegroom. And the picture of heaven is of the wedding supper of the Lamb, Jesus. And Revelation 21 famously starts with these words. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. Remember, that means not that this earth made new won't have any sea. It's picture language. Sea is a picture of chaos, of evil. In this world made new, there'll be no chaos or evil. There will, I think, be the sea as we know it. Verse 2, I saw the holy city, the New Jerusalem. That's God's people. That's you if you're trusting in Jesus. Notice how you're described. Coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. Picture language, made pure, sins cleansed, perfect, righteous, ready to meet with Jesus and see him face to face. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. The one certainty of heaven, or the new creation, we will be with Jesus. That picture of Jesus, the bridegroom, us, his bride, Jesus the lover, us his beloved, for whom he laid down his life. This is the one certainty of heaven. Again and again through the Bible, we see this, the one certainty. As we sharpen the focus, what do we see? We will be with Jesus. So let me try and help us apply that in three ways. Heaven is being with Jesus. Secondly, being with Jesus is, if you like, heaven. Three applications. First of all, being with Jesus is better than our closest relationships in this life. Just come with me to Mark chapter 12, if you've got your Bibles open still. Mark chapter 12. We skipped over this passage quite quickly when we were going through Mark a few weeks ago. And I think I made mention at the time that we're going to come back to it in this series. Jesus is being tested. They're trying to trip him up. And in this portion of Mark's gospel, people keep coming to him with questions to try and make him fool or look a fool. And the Sadducees come with a question. Mark 12, verse 18, we're reminded that the Sadducees don't believe in the resurrection. If you came to the Mark drama, this scene is portrayed brilliantly. There's an element of humour in it. But it's memorable, isn't it? See, the Sadducees pose a question. What happens if somebody is married more than once in this life? Indeed, they say, what happens if somebody's husbands just keep dying? And they follow the law, the Old Testament law, which said if someone's husband dies, then the brother of that husband ought to marry that woman. And so it talks through that scenario. Teacher, they say, Moses wrote, this is verse 19, Moses wrote for us that if a man's brother dies and leaves a wife but no children, the man must marry the widow and raise up offspring for his brother. Now there were seven brothers. The first one married and died without leaving any children. The second one married the widow, but he also died, leaving no child. It was the same with the third. In fact, none of the seven left any children. Last of all, the woman died too. At the resurrection, whose wife will she be, since the seven were married to her? It's actually a good question, isn't it? Someone who's been married multiple times in this life, in the resurrection, who will they be married to? What will that look like? Is that going to cause problems? Look at what Jesus says, verse 24. Jesus replied, "Are you not in error because you do not know the scriptures or the power of God? When the dead rise, they will neither marry nor be given in marriage. They'll be like the angels in heaven." Marriage is temporary for this life. We won't be married in heaven, says Jesus. Now we know from what the Bible says about heaven, the new creation, we won't be worse off. We're not to regret what Jesus says here or think there's a problem with what Jesus says here. No, there's something better to come, even better if you're in a great marriage now than the marriage you enjoy today. But our relationships will be transformed in the new creation. That picture that we saw just now, we're all, if you like, married to Jesus. There is that intimacy with him that will supersede, that will replace the relationships that we enjoy here on earth. Now, our relationships in this life are important, but Jesus is better. And if our relationship with him is in its rightful place in our hearts, then actually our other relationships are more likely to flourish. You see, in him we find a love which isn't conditional. He's gracious. In him we find faithfulness that won't let us down. In him we find acceptance, security, satisfaction, delight. And from relationship with him, we're better able to love others well. Now, there's much that will attack us to stop us thinking that way. The deceitfulness of sin, as Hebrews puts it, that the lies of Satan. And so we need to be alert. We need to keep watch. The relationships that we have in this life, are they helping us grow in our relationship with Jesus? Or are they taking us away from him? Relationship with our spouse or pursuit of a spouse. Focus on our children or our parents. They're all important relationships. But let's make sure they don't replace Jesus or take us away from him. Being with Jesus is heaven. Are we spending time with him? Are we enjoying time with him? Are we making time for him? If we do, we will long to see him face to face. Better than our closest relationships now. Secondly, better than religion. Come with me to Matthew chapter 7. You see, this reminder that the one certainty about heaven is being with Jesus must make us ask the question, are we looking forward to that? Do we know him now? Are we trusting him now? Or is our picture of heaven something very different? Matthew chapter 7. Jesus says these words that ought to wake us all up on a Sunday morning. Verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Is that a shock to you? That should unsettle us, make us think. We say, Lord, Lord. We've sung, Lord, Lord, today. We've prayed, Lord, Lord. He goes on, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name drive out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? Or, Lord, Lord, did we not attend church or live a decent life, at least better than many others? But you know, religion can't save us. Listen to what Jesus says, verse 23. Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Did we not drive out demons and in your name perform many miracles? Verse 23, then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. Those would be awful words to hear. We've focused through this series on what happens to a believer when they dies. Outside of Christ, that day when Jesus returns will be an awful day. No safety, no salvation, no peace, no joy. And Jesus is saying, you know, it might be that some of you think you're going to be okay on that day. Because you're in the right places, you're saying the right things, but notice what's at the heart of verse 23. I never knew you. We need to be known by Jesus. That means spending time with him, not simply attending church with others, spending time with Jesus, listening to his word, praying to him, trusting him, his death on our behalf, his resurrection, walking with him. That's what will count for eternity. So as we think of resurrection hope in the face of death, do we know Jesus? You know, one check I think we can ask ourselves is, do I speak more of God or more of Jesus? You see, our culture will speak of God, but the Bible makes things much more personal, doesn't it? Father God and Jesus, my Lord, my Saviour, my brother. Do I speak more of God or more of Jesus? Is there something relational in my faith? Or is it dry religion where I need to do things, where there's no assurance because religion says do this, do that to be right with God? Where Jesus offers us grace. We sang of it at the beginning of this service. Amazing grace. He does it for us. Being with Jesus is heaven. It's better than religion. Thirdly, lastly, our passage in Philippians. Philippians chapter 1. Being with Jesus is heaven. It's better by far, to use Paul's phrase. Paul is in prison when he writes this letter. He's been under great pressure. But look at what he says in Ephesians 1 and verse 20. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For Paul, Jesus was the focus of his life, the center of his life. He wanted Christ to be exalted, Christ to be praised, both in his living and in his dying. So look at what he says, verse 21, for to me, to live is Christ, to die is gain. If I'm to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I'm torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. But it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. These are well-trodden verses, I guess familiar to many of us, but they fly in the face of our culture, don't they? Many of you have trouble when you face a menu. You're out for a meal at a restaurant, and the waiter's organized some drinks, and they're going to come back in a moment and ask you what you want in terms of food. Maybe you're at the Away. What are you going to choose? There's two that have caught your eye, and you're not sure which one to go for today. And someone else, as you've been talking about the menu, someone else around the table, they've mentioned one of your choices. You don't want to miss out. They might enjoy it if you choose the wrong one today. There's a pull, isn't there, in two directions. We can't choose both. Paul is experiencing that pull. He's caught between the two. He doesn't know what to choose. For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. If I go on living in the body, well, there's fruitful things for me to do for Jesus, for other people's benefit. That's a good thing. That's a good choice. But to die is even better. I'll be with Jesus forever. And I long to be with Jesus. Now, our culture says to us, to die is the worst thing possible, isn't it? Avoid it at all costs. Shy away from it. Hide it away. Don't talk about it. To die is the worst. To die is the end. Paul spins it round completely, doesn't he? To die is gain. To die, it's a doorway. Now, elsewhere in Corinthians, it talks about death having a sting. What do you like with wasps? Some of you, awful. If there was a wasp in the room. Why? Because it stings. And the fear of wasps is very different around flies. The fly's okay. We can handle a fly in the room. We can let the fly stay. But the wasp has to die, has to go, or I have got to leave. Because it stings. And Paul in Corinthians says that the sting of death is no more. It's gone. Death has lost its sting. Death is a doorway to life, to something better through Jesus. You know, I think that's perhaps the strongest witness we can have as Christians. It's right at the heart of our faith, isn't it? Jesus has overcome death. The strongest witness we can have is in our death. When we know that death is likely, some of us will get the warning, won't we? We'll be told. It's likely, it's imminent. How we respond will speak volumes to those around us. Because through Jesus, we need not fear anymore. Because death is a doorway to be with him. To see him. Yes, we long to be here still, that we might serve him, that we might bless others, that we might help them come to know him. But to die is gain. We'll see him and be with him forever. You know how we pray for each other when serious illness comes should be changed by this, shouldn't it? Yes, we long for healing. Yes, we long for our loved brothers and sisters to be around a little bit longer in this life. But if they're trusting in Jesus, to die is gain. If the Lord calls them home, they're better off. We can pray that sometimes. Either way, it's good, isn't it? If they're healed and able to carry on, great, rejoice. If they're called home, even better. Their suffering is no more. They are with the Lord for eternity. Heaven is being with Jesus. Being with Jesus is heaven. We have resurrection hope through Jesus in the face of death. What a wonderful hope that is. Let's encourage each other in that hope. Let's talk about this hope with each other. Let's keep pointing to this reality.